If you have your Bibles,
does that sound okay?
If you have your Bibles,
open up to Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Taking off where we concluded just a couple hours ago. Here the Apostle Paul continues his thought in light of spiritual warfare, and he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's just pray one more time and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us in this moment. Father, we take these verses right now and we bring them before you, and we're asking for the very same thing. That, Lord, you would give us the ability to hear what the Spirit has to say, and that this word would go forth in boldness, and that, Lord, no man would be seen except Christ. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would respond to this message in obedience, not in hesitation, not in any other posture than joy and delight. So we ask, Lord, would you fill this place with an awareness of the presence of God in light of this word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul has come to a conclusion concerning this instruction on spiritual warfare. And instead of stopping where we stop, where he says, take a hold of the Spirit and his word, the word of the Spirit, which is a crucial instrument in our warfare, he continues by saying that all the people of God, in light of spiritual warfare, must not just take the sword of the Spirit, but must pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times. And every single piece of armor that we spoke of has the same principle, that it must be a non-negotiable in our lives in order for us to stand in victory. And that same principle is true for this, for prayer, that in order for you and I to remain in a posture of victory, it requires us not to just take these pieces on a daily habit, but to take this thing called prayer and practice it at all times. What is prayer, though? We know what it looks like, we know what it probably sounds like, but what is it really? A lot of things that we think we know, we really don't know until we ask the question. What does it mean for you and I to pray? Prayer should not be confused with meditation. Prayer is purely communication. Meditation is to think the right things about God. Prayer is to say what we need to say to God. Prayer, if it's anything, it's the Christian's privilege. It's the Christian's privilege to connect and contact his Heavenly Father. It can manifest in a soul-wrenching cry, or it can be a gentle whisper that is unfamiliar to the ears of men. For a person to pray, he has to know that he is poor in spirit. Proud people don't pray. Prayerlessness is an indication of pride in a person's life. Because prayer is the cry of those who realize that they can't go a day without the guiding and providing hand of God. More so, it is necessary to pray in order to see God's intervention. Prayer is the invitation for God's intervention in our circumstances in life. It's not limited to a location, nor is it limited to a time frame during the day. It is a purchased right for you and I to cry out to God at any place and at any time. Prayer is the Christian's ability to communicate his need and to adore his master. There's so many things that we can say about prayer. But if we could summarize it in this, it is a way that we make our needs known to God, and it is a way for us to express our love for him. Prayer. And here's the thing. As much as it is a Christian's privilege, it is one of the greatest neglects for the Christian. Why don't Christians pray? I'm sure there's many reasons, but let's talk about a few. Many Christians do not pray because of ignorance. They don't realize the value of this thing called prayer. They don't realize the power behind this thing called prayer. They don't really see that when you pray, there is something that can happen in your life. And if it's anything, it's a mechanical duty. If anything, it's just a thing that I have to do because that's what Christians do. And so it's approached more as a discipline, which it is, but it's void of any delight. Ignorance. But not just ignorance, slothfulness. So many Christians understand through the Word that there is great opportunity in prayer, but they don't do it anyway. This is the same person that realizes they need to go to the gym, but they don't do it anyway. They know the facts, they know the benefits, and you know what? Just like the idea of a gym, I'll get to it when I just have the right motivation. And so I'm just going to sit here on neutral, and whenever that surge and that desire comes to pray, I'll pray. But until then, no, thank you. Ignorance, slothfulness, discouragement. So there are people who were a praying people. There are people who knew the presence of God in that place of personal prayer. But for some reason, maybe it's a particular thing, they've sought God on it, they've believed God on it, they fasted for it, and no results. If anything, and maybe you've experienced this too, I know I can say I've seen this happen, that it seems like the moment I begin to pray for something, or pray particularly for someone, they seem to be getting more worse than anything. And so you stop praying. And you slowly pull away from the closet and you say, you know what, there are other things that can take up my time where I can see greater results than just crying out to God. Wishful thinking. And Jesus knew that very well, so that's why he gave Luke 18 concerning how we should pray without giving up. Christians, according to Adrian Rogers, have to realize this. He gave a wonderful quote, that it is the Christian's greatest privilege. Secondly, prayer is the greatest Christian service. But unfortunately, number three, prayer is the Christian's greatest failure. Let me say that again. Adrian Rogers said that prayer is the greatest Christian's privilege. It is the greatest Christian's service. Yet at the same time, it is the greatest Christian's failure. But Paul says, no matter what we think about prayer, by the Spirit, pray at all times. Really? At all times. That's a tall order, even for a full-time minister. Pray at all times? You mean all the time. Pray at all times. Well, whenever we come to something like this, we have to zoom out and see what the Scripture says in light of other commands. And Paul is a very practical person. God is a very practical God. He has given us commands concerning how we ought to do day-to-day life. So for this command to say that you ought to just be a hermit and lock yourself in a room and pray as much as you can without doing any other daily things is not consistent with the rest of Scripture. To pray at all times then does not mean that we pray and do nothing else. It means that we pray while we do all things. In other words, it's not just you locking yourself in a place, getting on your knees, and just crying out to God as long as possible, but it means that we do everything in life in the spirit of prayer. So what does that look like practically? It looks like you and I walking with an awareness of God throughout our days and being in that place of communication with God throughout our time. It looks like this. It looks like you going to your car, and before you get in, or as you get in, you say, Lord, protect me. It looks like you, before that business meeting, and you know you have an important client to meet with, you whisper underneath your breath, Lord, I need your wisdom. It looks like you, between one class and the other, thanking God for the blessings that He's bestowed on you that specific day. It looks like you standing before creation on your family vacation, and you look at all the things that you see, and you give God the glory because He is the author of all these things. It looks like you being able to just simply recognize God and speak to Him in whatever activity you are doing. Even if you're stuck in traffic, you'll take that time to intercede for a friend instead of using that energy to complain and fuss. Pray at all times, he says. Now, do you think he's encouraging that because that's just the right thing to do? Or is there a reason behind that? Is there something behind this man, Paul, who is being led by the Spirit in this, inspired by the Spirit? I need you to pray at all times. Why? Because there's power behind prayer. Whatever opportunity you have, don't neglect your necessities. Don't neglect your activities, but do it all in the spirit of prayer. And this, as challenging as it might sound, is not really as challenging as we think. You say, why? Because you and I know how to do this in our other relationships. Think about the people that you stay in touch with throughout the day. Makes it easier with these new phones too, right? Think about a man who is freshly married, who's just moved in with his new bride. And he made the habit to wake up with her every morning before work and to sit down with her and to just talk to her and pray with her. And then knowing that he has to go do his day-to-day activities, his day-to-day work, he gets up, he's about to leave. And do you think in that moment when he steps out of that door, he completely shuts off his love for her and completely shuts off any desire to communicate with her? Or does he throughout that day find time to text her? Does he throughout that day call her to check up on her on his break? Does he throughout that day experience something and so a negative experience and text her and says, I got to tell you about something later today, remind me because I just need a vent? Does he not do that? Of course he does. It's not a challenge if you're in love. And this is what God wants from you and me. He says, I want you to include me in all your affairs. I want you to call upon me in all things. I want you to invite me into your day-to-day life. Pray at all times. Now, in the human relationship aspect, we would know that those texts and those little calls do not substitute that face-to-face time. That's not a healthy relationship. So it is with God. To pray at all times does not mean that it becomes a substitute for that solitude time frame where you set that time to just be in a place where Jesus instructs in Matthew chapter 6, where you get alone in a place where there's no distraction and you seek God. You wait on God. You call upon God. That doesn't substitute that. It supplements it. The same way that that young man and that young wife of his, they do that throughout the day just as an extension of what they really do in private. Because you have people who say, well, I don't really pray. I just kind of talk to God throughout the day. That's good, but it doesn't substitute you taking that time alone with God, that blocked out seeking of Him on a daily basis. Pray at all times. And what this will do, remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. What this will do is create a continual awareness of the presence of God. It will stir your affections for Him and keep them fresh for God, making temptation, again, a lot harder to penetrate your heart and to suggest some ideas contrary to God. So he says, I want you to pray at all times. I want you to realize that there is great benefit to this. And we realize that it's possible to pray at all times. We text at all times. We can call for long times. God says, I want you to talk to me. But it goes deeper than that. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, in the Spirit. So praying, I get. At all times, I get it. It's not doing nothing but praying. It's doing everything in the spirit of prayer. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? That's a whole other level now. Controversial text. Many would say that this means that you ought to pray in tongues. But that can't be true for two reasons. Number one, the gift of tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is not given to everybody. So we see in verse 29 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The issue here is that according to the scripture, some have the gift, but the command here is for all believers to pray in the Spirit. So how does that work? How does it work if some people have the gift and this command is for all to pray in the Spirit? And secondly, if your definition of praying in tongues is praying in an unintelligible language or praying in these expressive words and not knowing what you're saying, how does that make sense? Because Paul is making a specific request in verse 19. He's saying, I want you to pray in the Spirit and I want you to ask the Lord for me to receive boldness when I preach. And so it can't be consistent with the idea of what 1 Corinthians 12 have in mind, because what he's trying to say here is that you need to know what you're saying to God, because I'm making a specific and particular request. So to pray in the Spirit can't mean what some would think is what 1 Corinthians 12 suggests. So now we're one step closer to what it means to pray in the Spirit. It's something that's available for all believers and actually expected of all believers. And I think that the final answer is this. To pray in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh. It's possible to pray in the flesh. It's possible to do spiritual things in the flesh. So he says here, I want you to not pray in a way where you're dependent upon your own will, where you're dependent upon your own leading, and where you're dependent upon your own understanding. I want you to pray in such a way in which you are allowing the Spirit to guide you, to empower you in the place of prayer. That's where I want you to get. And that's possible because Paul uses the same language in different areas of ministry. So when he talks about his preaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he goes, you know, when we preached to you guys, you Thessalonians, we didn't preach to you in word only, but in power and in the Spirit and with full conviction. Oh, so you can preach in the Spirit. Meaning you could probably preach in the flesh. That's right. Same idea. I want you to pray dependent upon the Spirit's work through your prayers. So what does it mean to pray in the flesh? How can somebody fall into that? Well, I think praying in the flesh is characterized by somebody who is praying with their own ambition in mind, who's praying mechanically, they're not praying from their heart, who's praying for the other people. You know, you can pray and really, have you ever been to a prayer meeting where people are really not praying, they're kind of preaching while they're praying? Never been there? Just me? Okay. Praying in a way in which it's heartless, scriptureless, polluted by my own desires and trying to twist God's arm in my prayers for Him to do what I want instead of me submitting to what He wants. This is what it means to pray in the flesh. And to pray in the Spirit is something completely different. This is characterized by fervency, focus. A heart that truly is motivated to desire the glory of God, shaped by the Word of God, driven by the promises of God, offered in genuine faith. And a person who prays in the Spirit is fully aware of who they are speaking to. I am all for people who relate to God as a friend, who relate to God as a father. The Scriptures promotes that, but sometimes we can get way too casual with God. I used to hear when I first got saved in young adults meetings sometimes, and I'm going, whoa, Jesus is not your homie. Jesus is holy. Pray in the Spirit. And to get from one to the other is the same way that you can go from preaching in the flesh to preaching in the Spirit, declaring your inability and your need for the Spirit of God to help you. The same way a man who wants to come and pray in the unction of the Spirit, in the assistance of the Spirit, he must realize his need for the help of the Spirit and to call upon God for the Holy Spirit to be poured out into him and through him. And it's the same with prayer, I believe. You and I have every right in the place of prayer to say, God, guide me in my prayer. God, strengthen me in my prayer. God, direct me in my prayer. And when you get to that place, don't be shocked if the Holy Spirit will illumine certain promises from the Word and bring you to a place of faith where you pray the promises of God to the author of those promises. Do not be scared when you realize that when you call upon God, even in the place of prayer, that's a wonderful thing. That even in my calling upon God, I call upon God to help me call upon God. Where moments ago you were so weary, but now you have this fresh strength to be able to tarry with the Lord. Don't be taken back that if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray, that He'll put a heart, your heart, a name on that heart of yours, to call upon and intercede for a certain individual, and that burden does not lift off of you until you feel like you have interceded enough. Don't be alarmed if sudden grace comes to you, exposing false motives in your heart, bring you to a place of repentance before you even move on in your prayer because you knew that the Holy Spirit showed you that this is something you're asking for the wrong reason. Praying in the Spirit. It's possible to get there. It's the desired place where God wants to bring you and I. And it says here, in verse 18, the second part, I want you to pray in the Spirit, and I want you to do it with all prayer and supplication. What does that mean? It means that there are different types of prayer. That there are prayer of thanksgiving. There are prayers of supplication. There are prayers of intercession. There are prayers of worship. And what he's saying here is explore all of these. Can I ask you what your prayer life looks like? Don't answer. Answer God. What does your prayer life look like? Is it just asking Jesus for forgiveness for your sins every time you've messed up? If you think that's all prayer is, then we have a problem, because Jesus prayed a lot and Jesus did not sin. So what did his prayer life look like? Praying with all supplication. He's saying, I want you to do this in the Spirit at all times. Then he goes on to say something. But before we go there, we need to realize that he's not just speaking to individuals here. Paul is speaking to a church. He's speaking about prayer on a corporate level, not just an individual level. So not only does prayer change your life individually, prayer changes the dynamics of a church and any ministry, including in that, whether youth group, young adults group, adults group. There's so much that the Bible has to say what happens when a church prays. And that's what we're going to explore in these next few moments. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. What happens when a church prays? And as you're turning there, would you think about this question? If you, for some random reason, had an opportunity to plant a church, if you've been given that commission by God that you will plant a church, what would be the first thing in your mind to plan and organize relating to the activity of that church? What would be the first thing you would institute? What would be the first instruction to the leaders that you have raised up and that God has brought before you to manage that church faithfully? What would be your first instruction? Get the right furniture. Get the right sound system. Make sure the parking lot is intact. What would be the first thing? And Paul gives us the answer to that. When he left Timothy in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said this, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, I urge, Timothy, I'm giving you instructions as a pastor, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all people. The first thing that I want you to establish amongst your people in Ephesus, I want you and your people to learn how to cry out and commune with God. That's the foundation. You can't move forward beyond that. Learn how you and your people to get on their knees before the Almighty and to commune and cry out to Him as a consistent posture. And it seems like what Paul instructed to be first of all is in fact last of all in many cases. Acts chapter 12. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And Luke has given this snapshot of the church's history concerning one of the apostles that were arrested by Herod. Now, one of the apostles already died, James. Now, here we have Peter. So the enemy is on a rampage. And this chapter is dedicated to revealing the supernatural release of Peter from a maximum security prison. And what I find fascinating is that if you read the first five verses here, you'll see here, we can read it together from verse 2. He, being Herod, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, stop. This next verse is literally where this entire chapter hinges from. What we're about to read in verse 5 is literally written to show the readers that the events that are going to follow is dependent upon and the result of what happens in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You know what I find fascinating about the early church? That when Peter was arrested, you know what they didn't do? They didn't panic. They didn't appeal to Caesar. They didn't protest. They prayed. The reflex of the early church was problems, pray. Persecution, pray. Closed doors, pray. Whatever it was, the early church was birthed in prayer, and the early church was sustained through prayer, and God hasn't changed his rules concerning that. And now the events unfold. And I believe what we can take from this chapter are principles of what happens when you and I choose to pray. I could tell you, young people, if you really believe in the Word of God and you believe in what God has to say about prayer, your youth group will take a whole nother level if you really believe it. What happens here? What happens with this group? We can expect, as the Church of the Living God, the same principles to be applied to our lives. First thing, when the church prays, we can expect supernatural intervention. Supernatural intervention. Verse 6 and 7. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. Let's just stop there for a second. Isn't it amazing that when God answers prayer, he loves to answer in the fourth quarter? God loves to answer prayer, it seems, right at the time where you feel like you should just give up. Not just the fourth quarter. He answers the fourth quarter, 3 seconds left, no timeout. That's when he answers. The night that he was supposed to be killed, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now envision this. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And what happened? Remember, verse 5, the church is praying. They're crying out to God. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Peter's situation required an answer from heaven, nothing less than that. This man was bound, this man was chained, this man was surrounded by soldiers, and his execution was just moments away. His cell was impenetrable. You couldn't get in. There was no escape route. There was nothing to get this man out. The only thing that could come as a result of his deliverance was if something from heaven came into that room, and something from heaven came. And this shows me something, that when you and I, corporately, individually, yes, but let's talk corporately. When you and I corporately choose to pray, when we get on our knees, the hand of God begins to move. And this is purposely given to us to show us that it is an impossible situation. That anything in the natural would not suffice. It would not be possible for this man to get out unless God answered. How many of your kids are addicted to drugs? How many of your friends at school are so lost that they can't even see their next step? They're in darkness. They don't even make sense anymore with their conversation and their reason and their decisions. How many people that you know, family members even, that are going to hell, are rejecting God over and over again? We all in here can say that we know somebody that's broken, we know somebody that's chained, we know somebody that's surrounded, we know somebody that's in darkness, and my question with that is, why aren't our prayer meetings full? Advertise an evangelistic ministry, you'll get people to come. Advertise a worship night, you'll get people to come. Advertise prayer, oh no. Food after, we'll be there. Supernatural intervention from God. But the only way we'll see God move is when we begin to get on our face. What are we doing with our impossible situations? Do we quick to move to our own solutions? Do we quick to move to human reasoning? Or do we just come to a place where we realize this is beyond you and me? God is not against planning. God is not against strategy. But if it's not saturated in prayer, it's useless anyhow. Supernatural intervention from God. But not just that. Special corporate experiences. So they pray. And they pray, and they pray. An angel of the Lord comes and brings them out. Gates are opening, chains are falling off. Peter, it's so unbelievable that Peter doesn't even believe it. He's like, what's going on? I think I'm dreaming here. And he comes out of the cell and he realizes, oh, I'm actually out. And so we read verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. Now notice this. Many were gathered. Many were gathered. And we're praying. So the Holy Spirit just wanted to show us something. This whole thing, while it was happening, is generated and is being influenced by people that are praying and seeking God. Then you read down to verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And so they realized their answer to prayer. And what I find amazing is that even before that, I didn't even believe it. When Rhoda went out to go hear it, she said, Peter's at the door. They're like, no, it's his angel. Lord, deliver Peter. It's like, he's out here. They're like, no, Lord, deliver Peter. Then they realize, God actually answered our prayer. You know how merciful God is? Even when we don't believe, he still is willing to answer us sometimes. They were amazed. And I was reading this and I was thinking, I'm sure that group of people, it doesn't name every person, but I'm sure every single one of those people in that moment would never forget that moment for the rest of their lives. Because there's something on a corporate level that is experienced. When you can come together and cry out to God is one thing. But when you see God answer it, it's a whole other thing. And I can sit here and tell you stories about as a young adults group, when we come together every Wednesday night, and we make it by the grace of God, our posture to stay in that place of prayer. And it's a beautiful thing when we do it together, when you have a group of people in the midst of their busy schedule saying, you know, we need God. There are people in our group that are backsliding. They're going back to the world. There are people in our churches that are not even saved. They're just hearing it one ear out the other. There are parents that have kids that are in gang-affiliated stuff and drugs. This is beyond us. A PhD can't fix that. A good service with the right songs and the right talent can't fix that. We need God. God, help us. And I remember there was a specific moment where it was a summertime and there was just extended time of prayer since many people were even off of school. And we came to a place on a specific Wednesday. And that was a special prayer meeting because when we had prayed before that, we were stirring each other up. And we were talking about how God wants to take us higher. Well, we just sang it earlier today, that he's willing to take us deeper and deeper still. And we were talking about how the idea is like a mountain where God wants to take you from one level to another, but it's a never-ending mountain, really. It just keeps going and going and going. And we were trying to focus on this one point. Don't get to a place in your walk with God where you see the view and you see it all, and you're like, I like it here. I'm just going to camp here. This is good. Always challenge yourself. Always believe God for more. And this is how we entered into the prayer meeting, with this mountain-like illustration. And just a couple weeks after that, we had a guest speaker that came, and he wasn't even speaking. He was sharing like 10 minutes after our Bible study on Fridays. And he had come up to the pulpit, and he can barely really even speak English. He was from the Middle East. And he says, I'd never been to this church, and I was just praying before I came here, and I just felt like this is something on my heart for you guys as a group. And he began to speak about a mountain. And he's saying, don't get satisfied with the level that you guys are on. Continue. And as he's sharing that, you could see all the heads in that room that were at that prayer meeting just a couple weeks earlier going like this, looking at each other, because we all knew that in that moment the Lord was confirming something that we had all prayed about just a couple weeks earlier. But you know what? My heart, as much as it was rejoicing, because we just, right there corporately, we saw, oh man, God heard us in that prayer meeting. We were talking about going deeper and going harder. And here's this random guy who was praying. He says, I don't know why, but does this make any sense? And he began to just talk about this, and he went through scripture, and we're going, yeah, that makes sense. We were just talking about the same thing 2 weeks ago. We were thrilled. Everybody was looking at each other. You can see people's just face going all sweaty and like, what's happening right now? God heard us. But my heart broke at the same time. Why? Because there are people that weren't there that day, that don't come to prayer. And they're listening, they're like, oh, that's a mountain. That's really cool. Yeah, I like that illustration. And they're like, guys, we prayed about the very same thing just a couple weeks, and they weren't there to share that experience. And when somebody comes back to church, when they haven't been coming for weeks and months, all those people that have been praying for that person had the chance to experience. We labored together for God to answer that. Special corporate experiences. But lastly, in verse 18, when the church prays, not only do they see supernatural intervention, not only do they experience special corporate testimonies, but lastly, they make a statement to an unbelieving world. They make a statement to an unbelieving world. Look what it says in verse 18. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. In other words, when they realized that Peter had escaped, they were freaking out. Disturbed to the core. And as a result, they died. Verse 19, and after Herod searched for him, he did not find them. He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. So as a result of a praying church, there's an unbelieving world that experienced something of this supernatural God who answers prayer. Now here's the thing. We don't want the results that they got. We don't want these guys to die. We want what they experienced in Acts chapter 16. What happened in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas were in prayer. At midnight, they were worshiping God. God comes in, and what happens? One of the jailers realizes it. He's about to kill himself because he knows that all these prisoners are going to escape. Paul stops him, and he looks at him. He says, what must we do to be saved? That's the results that we want. But I'm telling you, according to the scriptures, that when we begin to pray, it puts God on the scene. And when God's on the scene, not only does it stagger his people, it begins to get the attention of the world. I don't know how God does it, but he's able to do it. I remember I was at another conference back. I can't get detailed with this because it's a little bit trickier now. I went down to a conference down in the States, in a specific state, and there was a baptism service in that weekend. It was a youth conference, but there was adults as well. And there was a family of ex-Muslims that were getting baptized that weekend. It was awesome. And this group, where two of the young kids were a part of the youth section of the conference, I was so interested to know how this family came to Christ. That's a big leap. To go from the Middle East to immigrate and then to become believers. You guys, I'm sure you guys realize the implications of that. So I talked to there was a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old, and I wanted to talk to them, so I talked to them. I said, what happened with your family? I heard a little bit here and there, but I want to know from your own mouth. And the young kid began to speak, and he said this. Not too long ago, we were in the Middle East. We were leaving because of the war. So they went from one country to the other. They went to a specific country in the Middle East where they stayed at a church, and the church supplied their needs. Now, they were Muslim at this point, but this church was praying. Then they immigrated to this state. When they came to the state, they got plugged into another church. The church was helping them with basic needs, but this church was praying. And he had mentioned that. They were praying. After a few years, this young boy, 12 years old, there's a church in the Middle East praying, there's a church in the States praying, and the church is the church that had the conference. Praying, praying, praying. This young boy was diagnosed with cancer. After the diagnosis, he had a dream. And when he had a dream, a vision of Jesus. And this is from his own mouth. And Jesus appears to this young boy, and I'm just quoting him, so do with what you want with this. Jesus appears to this young boy, and he presents a golden apple. And he says, eat it. And the young boy looks at him in his innocence, and he says, I don't like apples. And he keeps it out there, and he takes it, he eats it. And this young boy began to describe it was sweeter than honey, it was sweeter than anything I've ever tasted before. Woke up, they did another scan, cancer-free, completely healed. As a result of that, he told his parents, told his family, the entire family gave their lives to Christ and they got baptized. I saw with my own eyes. And I wonder, after hearing that testimony, was God hearing prayers for him to intervene at the right time? Was God hearing the prayers of two churches for this family, an unbelieving family? And at the right time, when this boy was diagnosed, he knew how to demonstrate his power and to convince that he is the true and living God? I don't know. You might be sitting there like how I sit all the time and wonder, how does this prayer thing work? I have no clue. I have no idea. But guess what? I don't know how my toaster works either. All I know is that when I put in bread that's not warm and toasty, it comes out warm and toasty. I don't know how electricity works, but all I know is that when I walk into a dark room and I don't want to stub my toe, I turn on the light and somehow it lights up. I don't know how my car works. All I know is I put in the key, it takes me from point A to point B. I don't know how prayer works. All I know is that when you get desperate, God answers. Many of us need to try to stop figuring out how God works and just believe that He does work. Statement to an unbelieving world. And we come back to Ephesians chapter 6 as we close. And it's no wonder Paul ends his epistle this way. He says in verse 19, and also for me. Now remember, we're still talking about spiritual warfare. So he says before that, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Why is that important in light of spiritual warfare? What does praying at all times have to do with all these other pieces of armor? This is how it relates. When it comes to the spiritual armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, all of that, I can't help you put that on. And you can't help me put it on either. All I can do and all we can do is see that God has provided it, and you and I make that decision for ourselves that I have to put on the armor of God. I can encourage you to do it. I can preach at you and do it. But in the end, you are on your own when it comes to placing this armor. And I'm on my own. But there is something that I can do for you and you can do for me. And that's pray. That's pray. And I believe, though it's not obviously described this way, that to some degree, there is a piece of armor that's not mentioned. And that's the one that covers your back. No armor piece is mentioned that talks about your back. And I believe it's because we're supposed to do this together, back to back. And I believe that one way we do that is we pray. We pray for one another. So I can't put that armor for you, but I can cry out to God for you to be convicted to do it. You can cry out to God for me. I can't war the battles that you're warring, but I can ask God to assist you in it. There's only so much I can do, and there's only so much you can do, but God says, pray for everyone else, all the saints, not just the weak ones. Pray for the ones that are in the front lines, not just your buddies, for the ones that you don't really talk to but are part of your assembly. Pray for all the saints. That's the best way that you can help them in spiritual warfare. And then he goes on to say this, so convinces Paul that he says in verse 19, and also for me. This is the chief apostle. This guy has seen Jesus. This guy was so endued with power at one point that people would rub their napkins on him and throw him on a sick person. They'd get healed. And he goes, pray for me. I need prayer. Why? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And this is the wonderful thing about Paul. He's humbling us in this request. I read something like that and I'm asking a question. Does Paul not only believe in prayer for himself, he's showing here that he's believing in other prayers for him. In other words, you might believe in prayer for your own life, but do you believe in the power of other people's prayer for your life? He's so convinced that there is something about when other people pray that assists him that he says, humbly, pray for me. And so maybe we're convinced of prayer for our own lives and our own prayer lives, but how convinced are we that when I talk to trusted believers to pray for me in a certain situation or a certain season of life, that it actually works? He says, pray for me. But what is he asking for? Show something else about this man, Paul, who says, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, pray for me that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's not praying for trivial things. He's not asking them to labor for some silly things. He's not even asking them to pray for his freedom. He's in jail as he's writing this. He's saying, pray for me to be a vessel used by God to advance his purposes and his message into the world. Should convict us about the themes of our prayers. Ask God to fill me with his spirit. Ask God to do what only he can do through me so that I might be an asset to his kingdom. Pray for that. Pray for me. And I can testify to this reality, that when you have people that pray, things change in your life. And there are moments whenever we have the chance to do evangelistic ministry, and sometimes it's an all-out war with hell. When you're dealing with souls, oh, it's a whole nother business. But it's amazing how when people really know how to pray in the Spirit, and it's amazing how sometimes in the late hours of the night, after a meeting or before a meeting, when there's so much warfare, so much chaos, all of a sudden in that dark room, your phone lights up and you look at the phone. An angel didn't show up, don't worry. It's not like Acts chapter 12. The iPhone lights up the room and you look at the phone and it's somebody that you know walks in the Spirit saying, is something going on? Because we're praying for you right now. And in that moment, whoever's ministering, we come together, we look at each other, we realize that God sees us in our situation. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful comfort to the soul when you realize that you have people praying. Pray at all times. That's how the epistles of the Ephesians concludes, really, with that. And think about it. The instructions about spiritual warfare are not randomly placed. Their place right after God gives instructions concerning the family. Wives and husbands and kids. He's giving instructions about how to raise a family, how to raise children in the Lord, how a household should manage. And then he goes on to spiritual warfare. Do you think that's by accident? Do you think the Holy Spirit put that by accident? Or do you think on purpose he knew that spiritual warfare would be first in the home? Husbands against wives. Fathers against children. And then he comes up to conclude and say, put on this armor, get to prayer. Get to prayer. So this is something that's just not for you privately, not just for our churches, but for our homes. In all things, pray. And that's how we're going to conclude tonight. We're going to pray. It'd be kind of silly to conclude this meeting and not do that, wouldn't it? And I would encourage you to take advantage of this moment, because so many things can change even now as we cry out to God corporately, saying, I don't know, this is kind of different for me. It might be different, but it's okay. It's biblical. And this can be a wasted opportunity. How can it be wasted? That we just hear everything we just heard and just let it spill out of our ears and we just kind of go on with our night. Or we can respond by faith. And we can, by faith, ask God to make this a very bad night for the devil. What do you need from God? Who do you know needs an intervention from God? What in your life requires a supernatural intervention from heaven? This is our opportunity to lay it before the Lord. And so this is how we're going to do this as we close in a moment. You can find one person, two people, three, groups of four the most. And let's just allow the atmosphere of prayer to fill this place. Even now, would you find one or two or three people to pray with? And this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask God. We're going to ask God for specific things. We're not going to take too long on this. I realize that where we are and what time we're at, actually. So I don't want to take too long on this, but I want us to just at least respond by faith. So even now as I'm talking, would you just find a couple people to pray with? Just find it right now. Let's do this right here. It could be one person that you came with. It could be a group of friends that you were with. And this is how we're going to start. You can be as honest as you want. You can be as transparent as you want. If you don't know the person, that's up to your discretion. But even now, if you were just together, all of us in the spirit of repentance, to say, Lord, help me revive my own prayer life. Revive it, Lord. Breathe upon it. Help me pray in the spirit. Help me really believe it. You might be hearing all of this and you might say, that sounds great, I get it, but I don't really trust in it. Your heart's not stirred, and this is the time to ask the Lord, Lord, stir my heart again. Stir my heart again. And just allow the Spirit of God to lead. If there's a request that you have that you want your brother or sister to pray for, bring it before the Lord. It might be a lost family member. It might be your own heart where you need God to touch you somewhere. But this is what God had wanted for His house. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Not a house of preaching, not a house of worship, not a house of evangelism. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Begin to pray.
Can just close together. I am fully aware that sometimes people object to the idea of prayer because, again, one of the reasons, discouragement, where one has prayed for so long for someone or something and little to no evidence of anything changing. And again, I don't have all the answers for that. But I do know one thing, that James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And I don't want to live my life in such a way where I do not ask, only to stand before God and realize that I could have had if I just asked. I'd rather stand before the Lord knowing that I've lived my life asking, and trusting that he will give me the reasons why he did not answer in my lifetime. And I pray that that would be something you would never forget in your prayer life. That you don't want to come to a place where you stop asking only to find out that it could have been if you just asked. Ask. And if it doesn't happen, there will be answers for that in the next life. No matter what, prayerlessness will lead to lukewarmness. That's true on an individual level. That's true on a corporate level. Prayerlessness will lead to lukewarmness. But a person who stays in that place of dependency can trust that he will remain fresh. Not void of pain, not void of sorrow, but that God would keep that lamp of his heart burning. Because he did not cut himself up from the abiding place. I can tell you this, that many people who have fell off the map spiritually, who have even gone cold spiritually, I can tell you this, that it all started somewhere where they stopped seeking God. And the devil will fight that secret place more than anything in your life. Don't you ever forget that either. He'll fight it. And if he can't make you bad, remember the devil will make you busy. And he'll begin to convince you and I. We're talking about spiritual warfare, right? He'll begin to convince you and I that you can do more without prayer than in prayer. I've even heard people say that across the table. I got so much more done without praying this morning than if I did pray. To which I would respond, you have no idea for the trouble that you are headed into because of that. The safest place you and I are in this Christian walk is on your knees. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Those who are on their knees are they who are less likely to fall. Because you're already on the floor. You stay on your face, how can you fall? I can fall when I'm standing, I can fall when I'm sitting. When I'm on my face, I can't fall. I'm already on my face. And that's true in prayer. And when you stay in that place of total dependency and adoration and consistent communion with God, and trust me, it's not about the length of it, it's about the genuineness of it. So many people hear something like this and they go home and they say, all right, I'm going to pray 2 hours a day. They say, hold on there, cowboy. Take it baby steps. 2 hours of distracted prayer, of looking at the clock all the time so you make sure you hit that 2 hour mark, is vain in comparison to 5, 10, 15 minutes of true, genuine conversation with the Lord. And I pray you and I would never forget to pray in the Spirit at all times. You're safe there. Your heart remains fresh there. You're more aware there. You're alert there. Don't forget it. Father, we come before you tonight. And we're thankful for these meetings, Lord. We know that they are challenging and convicting from your word. But Lord, we need this. We are not bent on obedience. We are bent on doing it our own way. And Lord, we just ask that we would truly leave this place with a plan in mind to know how we can actually walk closer to Jesus. And Father, we pray that these groups of friends, we pray that whatever is going on in different ministries, not just here, but the different ministries represented here, that, Lord, it would be marked by prayer. No matter what it is, Lord, that it would be sustained, it would be saturated, it would be done in a spirit of prayer. And, Lord, we don't want to forget that. Help us believe it. Help us believe it. And, Lord, we dedicate not just tonight, but we look to tomorrow, and we pray together for tomorrow, that those two sessions that we have together would change all of our hearts, Lord. That people that don't know you would know you. That those who know you would come to desire to know you more. Lord, we're asking for your help because we can't do this thing apart from your power. Lord, there are different families here that are going through different struggles. Kids, parents, husbands and wives, Lord. We don't know where people are going to after this. We don't know what kind of chaos, we don't know what kind of despair people are driving back to. And Lord, we just ask that you would restore family devotion again. You would restore family prayer again. you would restore, Lord, you would breathe afresh in our homes, oh God, knowing that Ephesians chapter 6 follows Ephesians chapter 5. A spiritual warfare and its instructions were given after the instructions of the home. We are fully aware, Lord, that the enemy tries to attack our homes. But God, we pray even now, revive our houses, revive our parents, revive our siblings. Help us remember that we are in a war. In the midst of all the busyness, there's a battle. We pray that we would remember that. Lord, by your grace, we will. And we call upon you for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.